Well, on Tuesday morning, we had a call from a good friend in Victoria. And Elizabeth answered the phone, and it didn't take long as I was listening to realize that Olive had died. Dennis and Olive are very special friends. We were co-workers in Calgary together on the pastoral team, but it wasn't just that. We became close family friends. It's one of those relationships where their kids grew up with our kids, and he's gone on to ministry elsewhere up in the west coast of Canada. And we knew that this was going to happen. She'd been told in August that she had a very serious medical disease, and she had chosen not to follow the recommended surgery that was required. It gave very little chance of success, and it gave a lot of chance of even more pain. And she said, in effect, I know where I'm going. I'm ready to go. I'm even wanting to go rather than continuing on. And so we've listened. Elizabeth has been with her almost every week. Just last Friday, Friday before this last Friday, we spent an hour together just talking and reminding ourselves, made plans to talk again this past Friday. She was in pain, her stomach was distended, but we were planning to meet. And so the message came as it always does. Death comes as the great intruder. Even if we're looking forward to it, there's always that moment when it's here. And we revolt against it. I don't know how many times Elizabeth told me this week, I hate death. Sometimes with tears coming in her eyes. And there's something within us, because death is the great enemy. We were not created to die. We were created to live, and it is the product of sin. And it's a tool that Satan uses. The book of Hebrews tells us that Satan keeps people captive because of fear of death. And Christ comes as the great liberator. But Elizabeth wasn't hating death so much for what it meant that Olive was gone. She knew that she was glorious alive in the presence of the Lord. Now, it was her loss, and it was Dennis's loss, and it was the family and the children and the grandchildren and the people who've loved and cared for Dennis and all of these years. We're talking about heaven. And last week we began to talk about heaven, and we talked about death and what death is for the Christian. We've talked about the reality that death is the intruder, death is the enemy, but because the Lord Jesus is the death conqueror, because he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He believes in me will live even though he dies. He who lives and believes in me will never die. And then he demonstrated it by raising Lazarus from the dead, and even more powerfully, by rising from the dead. And we noticed last week that Paul tells us and reminds us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We looked at his declaration, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And then he says, I'm hard pressed between the two, whether to live or die. I desire to depart and to be with Christ. That's better. But to remain is necessary for you. But the promise of the gospel is that death for the believer enters us into the presence of the Lord. And so we celebrate with Olive, even as we grieve. My brother Dennis is preaching this morning, and he's preaching on peace. I asked him about it yesterday, and he said, just when I talk about this, it confirms to me what I know to be true. It's good for me to preach on this. He'd accepted, it's the first time he's spoken since before COVID, and this is his chance. And God's timing was, he's preaching at the very time he needs to remind himself of that. And we were talking the other day about a hymn that's one of my little favorites. It's not all that well known. Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace, perfect peace, the future all unknown. Jesus we know, and he's on the throne. Well, we talked last week about the fact that we do go to be with the Lord immediately on death. That's our immediate experience, but it's not our final one. And so I want to think with you this morning about the resurrection. And turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is a massive chapter, not only in length, 58 verses, but in terms of depth and significance, and Paul takes us in a long way through. So we're not going to be able to walk our way all the way through. We're going to be focusing primarily on verses 42 to the end of the chapter. But let me just pick a few verses to draw your attention to, just to emphasize some of the things that we're going to pick out. Verse 20. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. One of the biblical ways talking about death, fallen asleep in terms of their body. For as by a man came death, by a man also has come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. And that's the central truth. It is union with Christ that makes all the difference at what happens at death. Then he says, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end. So let's go down to verse 15, or 35, I'm sorry. And he raises a question. Someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? And the rest of the chapter really answers those two questions, and he answers them in the opposite order. With what kind of body do they come? And then, how are they raised? So, verse 40. And this is the answer to the second question. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. It is what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. For it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, meaning Adam, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As it was with the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust, meaning they die. And as the man of heaven, so also those who are of heaven. Just as we bore the image of the man of dust, Adam, so we also shall bear the image of the man of heaven. Now, we could speak weeks on that, but we're going to touch the highlights here and not all of the details. Paul is writing to a group of people in Corinth, and they were nearly all Gentile by background. That is, they'd been brought up in Greek culture from the very origin of their lives. And so they kind of breathed in that kind of environment. And they knew some of the things that were part of Greek culture in their view of death. On one side, there was the naturalists, represented by Aeschylus, the famous poet, who said that when we die and the body soaks into the ground, when our body dies and the blood soaks into the ground, we're gone. There is nothing beyond death. And in contrast, Plato said the body is the prison of the soul. And the great desire is to be rid of the body and into the purity of the mind, of reason, and all of the other things that are part of the Platonic understanding of life. So on one hand, you had a group that said there is nothing beyond death, and they had others that there is a mystical unknown about what is beyond death. It won't be related to bodily existence. And you have in the modern world that kind of, you have the materialists. You have those who think the body is everything, and when the brain stops, life and existence stops. On the other hand, you have those who are either, you are absorbed into the life face, the life force, into the oneness of all things, or you live in a kind of immortality of the soul, and that is the existence of all things, and you continue on. And Paul now is addressing those particular things. Now, I want to just begin by saying five basic ideas about the body as we think about resurrection in the light of it. The first is God is for our bodies. Our bodies matter to God. Obviously, he created them. We are wonderfully and fearfully made, the psalmist says, as he talks about all the reality of the human body, and it's made related to the image of God. And it isn't simply the creation of the body with all of its wonders and significance as we begin to understand more and more of it, far more than David knew when he wrote the words that were fearfully and wonderfully made. It's that God the Son took a human body. Our bodies matter enough so that God himself became flesh and dwelt among us and lived among us. So our bodies matter to God. But the second thing is that there is more to us than our bodies. Our bodies are significant, they are important, they are marvelous. But the Bible reminds us that there's more to us. As the Lord Jesus said to a group of people, don't fear the one who's able to kill the body, but not the soul. Fear him who's able to kill, cast both body and soul into hell. You turn to the book of Revelation, and you have this interesting passage in chapter 7 where it talks about this vision that John has of those who were martyred for the sake of Christ and the gospel. The souls of those who were martyred under the altar in heaven as he sees it, crying out, "How long, O Lord? How long?" They'd been killed. They were in the presence of the Lord, and they're crying out for the Lord to bring to an end the reign of evil. We are more than our bodies. Third, the Lord Jesus is both the promise and the pattern of our resurrection bodies. And that's what Paul is making the point of all the way through here, and we'll see it even more clearly in which we are going to go, that there is a resurrection body that is patterned on the Lord's resurrection body. Fourth, and I've already said this in one way, but just to underline it, when we die, we live on in the presence of the Lord, as we've already noted together. And we enjoy life in the Lord's presence in heaven in ways that we cannot fully understand. And while some think that there is an interim body that we experience it in, others suggest, and probably more closely to what the Bible suggests, but it's only a suggestion, as spirit beings like the angels and like God himself. But the fifth thing is, we will spend eternity in a physical resurrection body. Often when we think about heaven and the pictures that people have of living a kind of ghost-like existence, being, for example, floating on the clouds or some of those kind of things, and very mysterious and mystical. But the biblical view of eternity is an eternal life in a physical body, like the Lord's resurrection body, which obviously means being in a physical location in some particular way. Okay, so now we come back to the passage I've just read, as Paul is describing it here. And he is talking about the resurrection body. What kind of body will it be? And you'll notice woven into the verses, and he will make different comparisons. Up in verse 38, he will compare it, verse 37, to a seed of a plant or a tree, and he will compare it to different kind of heavenly bodies a little bit later. Talk about the glory of the sun and the glory of the moon. But I want you to notice what he is saying. What is sown is perishable, verse 42. What is raised is imperishable. And he's talking about our bodies, and he compares our body to a seed. Now, if you take a group of seeds and you look at the seed, they're obviously physical, and there's a direct connection between the seed and what is going to be the product of the seed. And he's telling us two things that are important for us. One is there is a genuine continuity between our present bodies and our resurrected bodies. That in some way our resurrection bodies are related to our present body. They will be raised. Now, in some cases, that's easy to figure out in some way. We're laid in the grave and all of those things happen. But we know that it's far more mysterious than that. But your present body, bearing your unique identity, will be related to your resurrection body. It is interesting that in the few appearances we have, Samuel in the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah in the New Testament, they were immediately recognizable. When the Lord rose, he was not immediately recognized by, for example, Mary Magdalene, but it wasn't that he wasn't Jesus, it was that she had the faintest idea that he was going to see Jesus alive again. And she couldn't see what was plain before her eyes until she heard his voice, which says his voice was the same voice. And there's a continuity between the two. Now, I want to come back to that in just a moment. But there's also a genuine discontinuity between our present bodies and our resurrection bodies. And that's where we see a seed. It's an apple seed. And if you show me, because I have no botanical skills, and you gave me a bunch of seeds in my hand, and I had to guess which one was which, well, if you're wise enough, you know. That's going to produce an oak tree, an acorn. That's going to produce an apple tree. That's going to produce a pine tree. But the connection is remote between what the seed looks like and what the outcome looks like. And Paul's point here is that we are going to be in glorified human bodies in a way that is beyond our imagining. And we need to understand that. I was thinking this week, I remember years ago, back, I think in the 70s, learn about this strange thing that was going on, that some people were so tied to their phones that they had car phones. And that seemed very strange. Why? I spent a lot of my life at that particular time trying to get away from the phone. But they were busy people, executives, and it was an elite thing to have a car phone. Now, they weren't really car phones. They were kind of two-way radios when they first came to work. You had an antenna on top, and you had a receiver in your trunk, and all of those kind of things. The size of them, if some of you can remember, was sort of like a large brick, and you used that as you went through. A car phone. Now, in a certain sense, that's a car phone. But then, well, I left mine in the car. Take out the latest iPhone. And the contrast, yeah, are they both car phones? Yes, but it's almost hard to see the connection between that piece of plastic and this amazing technological achievement. When you think of your resurrection body, think in iPhone terms if you want, or if you're an Android person, choose whatever your Samsung phone is and choose that to think of the difference between the two. Now, the Lord wants us to understand we will be real, we will be personal, we will be recognized. But we will also be, in a major way, transformed. So look at verses 42, especially verse 43 is the one. It says four things about our resurrection body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now, spiritual body doesn't mean it isn't physical, because the Lord was raised in a spiritual body. It was that it was suited to live in spiritual realms in a special way by God the Holy Spirit. Four things are said: imperishable, glorious, power, spiritual. I think of those tiny caskets. When I was asked to take a funeral for preborn babies, tiny, had never seen the light of day. Or those times when it's a 3, 5, 8-day-old baby. Or it's the funeral of an older person whose mind is gone and is a hollow shell of what was. Or it's the one taken in an accident suddenly. It's my daughter, taken far too soon, lying in a bed in our house. And they're going to be raised. But they're not going to be raised to reproduce where they were. They're going to be raised in the full power of what they would have been in the midst of normal growth before death robbed them of that. They're going to be raised into an imperishable, glorious, powerful, spiritually fitted body, and so will you. I don't know what age that is. I'm not interested in speculating about that. I'll leave that to the Lord. But we will be bodies that reflect the glory of God and all that God intended for us. That is his promise to his people. And he goes on to say, it will be not like the body of dust of Adam that died. It will be like the body of the Lord who conquered death. That's what he's saying over and over in different ways from verses 45 to 49. How will they be raised? What will they look like? Glorious. And that is true for all of us. When will they be raised? And that's when we come to verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all die, sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be transformed, changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Paul is saying that God has purposed that at some unknown time, in the Lord's good purpose, the Lord Jesus will return. And he will signal, and in twinkling of an eye, the dead will be raised, and the living will be transformed. He talks about it a little bit more length in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 13 to 18. I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, concerning those who've fallen asleep, meaning dead believers. I don't want you to grieve as those who have no hope. That's an important reminder that grieving is an entirely right thing to do. Hopeless grieving is a tragic thing to experience. So Christians grieve, but they grieve with hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, since we believe that, we believe that God will bring with him those who've been fallen, have fallen asleep in Christ. So if he's going to bring with him those who've fallen asleep, where are those who've fallen asleep? They are with him. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. I always love that verse because my grandfather was a man who loved the thought of the Lord's return. He died when I was only 7. I didn't ever really know him in any meaningful way at that particular time. But as I lived later and people would say, oh, your grandfather, he loved the Lord's coming. He loved the idea of the Lord's coming. And I always think of that when I think of my grandfather, who I didn't know, will be caught up to be with the Lord in the air, and so many others of my family, but friends, and will be caught up. And if I'm alive and remain, I'll be caught up together to meet them in the air. And the implication is, as I am caught up, I will receive my resurrection body. And that's what Paul says, of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we will be transformed. So the hope of the believer beyond death, when we go into the presence of the Lord and we live in the presence of the Lord, fully aware, fully alive, is that beyond that lies the promise of the resurrection of the body at the return of the Lord Jesus for us. And we will be caught up, and so we will always be with the Lord. Now, Paul kind of leaves that passage there, in the air with the Lord. And I'm not going to go into questions of what happens at that immediate point afterwards. The important point here is that we as believers will be caught up. And I love that what Paul does as he now speaks in light of that. Verse 54. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where's your victory? Oh, death, where's your sting? He's quoting from the book of Isaiah, but this is what's called a taunt song. You know, you're college student and your team is playing some other student, your rival, and half the game is spent taunting them, that we're going to run you out of the building, we're going to demolish you, all of those things. And here's Paul taunting death, because this is the death of death. But the wonderful thing isn't that it's the death of death, it is the victory of Christ. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you've trusted Christ, should you die, you will immediately go into his presence. If you've trusted Christ, should you be alive when he returns, you will be caught up to be with Christ. And the dead in Christ and the living in Christ will receive their resurrection bodies. Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we await our deliverer, the Lord Jesus, who will transform our present bodies into the likeness of the body of his glory. But there's another resurrection. There is a resurrection to eternal death. There is eternal judgment for those who are not rightly related to the Lord Jesus. John 5:29. Some will be raised to the resurrection of life, others to the resurrection of death and condemnation. You will be raised, but will you be raised to the glories of God's blessing? Have you trusted Christ? Do you know him? And the other thing that's interesting about this passage is that when Paul finishes saying that Christ has won the victory, he doesn't say, so sit back and relax. His statement is, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for our energy is not in vain in the Lord. And there's a danger in our world because we're seeing our culture disintegrate in so many different ways and move against its background and heritage of at least nominal Christianity. And God's call on us is not to be moaning what is happening, but to living in the light of what is coming and to be about the work that God's called us to for his glory. This is the passage that begins, of course, I want you to know the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was born, raised, that he was seen, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised according to the scriptures, and he was seen alive. And it's that hope, that gospel, that makes the difference. And it's that gospel that we remember when we come around the table. And the fact that he bore our sins in his body on the cross. So each week we remind ourselves of that, of what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus by coming to this table. And as we say week by week, this is the table of the Lord Jesus, not the table of Redeemer Fellowship. If you know him, he invites you to take these symbols in remembrance of him and in repentant faith before him. Let's pray. We're going to sing and then we'll distribute the symbols and take them together. Father, thank you for the gift of life, the gift of eternal life now, the gift of a new feature of eternal life in your presence at death, and the fullness of glory that awaits us through the finished work of our Savior upon his return. As we think about the root of it all in the cross of Calvary and in his resurrection, fill us with thankfulness, gratitude, and obedient faith. In Christ's name, amen.